Well, would you turn in your Bibles then to 2 Samuel chapter 6? 2 Samuel chapter 6. David has taken Jerusalem and fortified it, and has twice, after seeking the Lord's guidance, defeated the Philistines. And after inexplicably trying to bring back the Ark of the Covenant without seeking God's guidance on the matter, he's finally, after utter failure, gone to the Lord and is in the process now of bringing it back to the city of Jerusalem. And he's been stopping every six steps and sacrificing to the Lord, and this time he's doing it properly. And if you cross-reference this with the same account in 1 Chronicles 15, 26, it tells us there that David sacrificed a total of seven bullocks and seven rams. That's a lot of meat. So, learning from David's example, what is it that we should do if we're to avoid failure? Well, first of all, seek the Lord on each and every matter. And then, secondly, in order to keep close to the Lord and tuned into the Lord to hear his answers to our requests, we should, every six steps throughout the day, so to speak, sacrifice a moment of time and speak to him and keep in touch with him. We may not pray for an hour every hour, but we should never let an hour go by without prayer. Now, as I said, as we left it last time, the ark is on its way, and David at last is doing things the right way. So verse 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 6 says this: "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Now, if you remember, Saul gave his daughter Michal to David and then took her away and married her off to someone else, and then David took her back again. But you see, because the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, as it says in Psalm 22, verse 3, the ark of the Lord was surrounded by those who were praising. And because Michal was a person who despised praise, we're going to see barrenness enter her life. Because Michal didn't like to see anyone in love with God like that. And there are still people around like that today, aren't there? And she despised David for it. And being David's wife, of course, her attitude is a very serious thing as far as her relationship with her husband is concerned. You see, David's dance, it was a personal thing, and it was sincere. And he did it before the Lord as he celebrated the coming of his presence into the capital city, because the ark at that time was where the presence of the Lord was. And I think it's interesting for us to note that some of the psalms, such as Psalm 24, 47, 68, 95, there's a whole lot of them, 105, 106, 132, they almost certainly reflect his thoughts and feelings on this particular occasion. And in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 36 and 37, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for ever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. So he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the Ark continually, as every day's work required. Interesting. And of course, we also know that in ancient times, dancing always played a part in both pagan and Hebrew worship. So, you know, well, as well as in the celebrations of special occasions, such as weddings and family gatherings and military victories. So this isn't an unusual thing that David was doing here. And verse 17 says, "And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place," in his place, I like that, "in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts." So look, we've been going through the scriptures together for quite some time now, and if there's anything that we've learned, it's that the sacrificing of our time, our finances, and our praise to the Lord is something that God delights in. So I want you to notice here that David offers sacrifices to the Lord before he blesses the people. So I think we need to follow David's example and bless the Lord first. And offer the sacrifice of praise. Be a worshipper. And then you can go out and bless those around you. Because it's only after you spend time blessing the Lord that you can be a true blessing to others. And then verse 19 says, "And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread as a good and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine," because water wasn't safe to drink. "So all the people departed, everyone to his house." So everyone had a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. And of course, we know that bread and wine are symbols of communion, but it's interesting that Hebrews 5:14 tells us that meat is a symbol of the substance of the word. So it kind of follows that when we are altered, that's A-L-T-A-R-E-D, when we're altered every six steps, when we're worshipping the Lord with simplicity and in sincerity, when we're waiting on him, it results in communion and substance for everyone, just as we see here. And then verse 20 says, "Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.'" She's not going to let this go, is she? David, of course, uncovered himself in the sense that he took off his royal garments, which set him apart as the king. And he mingled and he mixed with the people and he thanked God. And he rejoiced in the fact that the ark was being brought into Jerusalem. But Michal, his wife, she didn't like that. You see, she liked dignity and reverence in worship above all else. Which I think is interesting. I mean, doing things decently and in order, yes. But you know what? I'm always afraid of these super-duper pious folks who talk everlastingly about dress codes and traditions. And I think we need to watch those folks because they're dangerous. And I fear them just like David did. And what a man of God he was. And Michal here greets David by having a go at him. "And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord which chose me before your father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will base in my own sight, and will be base, sorry, in my own sight. And of the maidservants which you have spoken of them shall I be had in honour.'" So David responds here by telling Michal that God chose him over her father, and because of that, it was to God that he owed his allegiance and his praise, regardless of how he appeared in her eyes, or the eyes of anyone else for that matter. "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." So again, whenever you see her therefore, you think to yourself, what is that therefore? And in this case, it's because Michal despised anyone who was passionate in their worship and who was simple in their expressions of praise. And because of this, she had no child and she would bear no fruit. Now, whether that's because David didn't go near her from that point on, we don't know. But I think it follows that the person, the family or the church that doesn't praise will be fruitless. You see, God doesn't desire big parades or flashy drama groups. He just wants simplicity and sincerity and passion. So, you know, I pray the Lord would help us be a people who would be expanded, not only in our forms of worship, but in our desire to worship. And thinking on these chapters, you know, perhaps you're at the threshing floor today, so to speak. Maybe you've hit a bump at work like the ark did. Or maybe things are a bit shaky in your marriage right now. And maybe you thought you can straighten things out in your own strength. Well, I can tell you, going back, well, actually, I can't tell you how many things I've been involved in my life, only to see them end in disaster. And to start with, I would say, well, Lord, why didn't you bless that? I think you really missed a great opportunity there, you know. But time and time again, God would say to me, I want you to draw close to me and to experience my glory. But you've got to get back to simplicity and you've got to get back to humility. Because it's not about the parade, folks. It's about the person. And we must humble ourselves before the Lord and we must confess our sins before him and offer worship to him. And as we do that, we'll experience the kabod that we spoke about last time, his presence in our lives, from glory to greater glory, day by day. Into chapter 7 then, which starts by saying, And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains in the tabernacle. So, as we look at this, we see David here in a rare season of rest. And with no one attacking her, Israel is experiencing peace and tranquility. And David is such an interesting guy, isn't he? I mean, because during this season of rest, just look at what he's doing. He's mulling over godly matters in the presence of a godly man. And it's true to say that the way a man or a woman spends his or her leisure time says a great deal about them. In Psalm 119, verse 63, David says that his friends were those who feared God. And that's not surprising, is it? Because Proverbs 13:20 says that he who walks with the wise shall also be wise. So here's David spending time with God's prophet Nathan. And he's thinking about what he could do for the God who's been so gracious to him. And he begins to think about building a temple for God. So just think about that for a minute. What kind of church would ours be in terms of splendour if we followed David's example? Everybody for miles around would want to be part of what God was doing through you and me. And the world at large, being what it is, would flock to find out what was going on. And we would be able to teach the word to all those people. Now, I'll have to leave that to you guys. But I've thought about it. And if God was in it, I believe it would be marvellous. Absolutely marvellous. Because in conquering his enemies round about him and receiving gifts and tributes, David would eventually possess today's equivalent of over £707 million. No wonder that, according to the historian Josephus, his palace was magnificent in both size and splendour. And with us, as we look at this, we might say, well, you know, it's not about material things, and you would be right, of course. But having had a look around this week, our church building, in many ways, is falling apart. And it's really not a good testimony to the Lord at all. And looking after what the Lord has miraculously given us is an elementary part of what we should be doing in response to that. And here, David is concerned about the material things appertaining to God as well. And David could have been like Nebuchadnezzar, couldn't he? He could have just sat back and taken credit for what he'd accomplished. He could have basked in all of that stuff. Because that's what usually happens. But do you know, and I think you'll find this interesting, statistically, the wealthier a person becomes, the smaller percentage of their income will they give to the work of the Lord. David, however, he was much different, wasn't he? Because here we see him saying to Nathan, I want to do more for the Lord now than I've ever done before. So verse 3 says this, it says, And Nathan said to the king, now this is without praying about it, Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. You see, David's desire to build God a house was biblical, because in Deuteronomy 12, God declared that there would come a time when he himself would choose a spot in the land of promise wherein people could seek him continually. And you know, like David, we can have visions and ideas and dreams that are biblical and spiritual and noble, but that aren't right. And like Nathan, we can say to others, that's a great idea, go for it, without seeking the Lord. So thinking about that, how important it is that we be those who say, Lord, I got lots of ideas and plans and dreams, and I've got all kinds of ways to accomplish big things for your glory, but only if they're part of your plan, Lord. That's why we're told in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Because, you know, prophets are fallible, and so are pastors. But this doesn't mean Nathan is a false prophet, does it? It simply means there needs to be evaluation and confirmation regarding any prophecy. But nevertheless, we are still to take care and look after the things that God has given us. Verse 4 says, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why do you not build me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. So God says here through Nathan to David, you're a shepherd, David. That's why I called you. That's what I saw in you. That's what I like about you. You're not a builder of buildings. You're a herder of sheep. You cared for them. You went after them. You had a heart for them. That's who you are. That's where I found you. And that's why I called you. And I was with you whithersoever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name, like to the name of the great men that are in the earth. So God reminds David here, look, I was the one who fought the enemies that came against you, and I was the one who brought honour and glory to you. Moreover, he says in verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I'll appoint it, I'll do it. And I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. So God continues here. He says, I already have a plan to establish a centre of worship, David, but not now and not by you. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. But notice the I wills of God here. First of all, he says, I will appoint a place. I will do it. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And then secondly, he says, I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more. And my goodness, he said this a long time ago, didn't he? I mean, God said that over 3,000 years ago, and it still hasn't come to pass, has it? Particularly as we look at Israel being afflicted right now. But there's no question about it. God is going to make good on his promise. And verse 11 says, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So God says to Nathan, you go tell David that I'll make him a house. David says, but I want to build a house. God says, David, you can't do it. Your hands are too bloody from battle. You can't build me a house, not a physical one. But I recognize and understand the desire in your heart, David, so I'll give you credit for building me a house and I'll build you a house. And that's just like the Lord, isn't it? Because you can't outdo the Lord, can you? None of us can. And one of the reasons so many of us are so poor today is because we do so little for the Lord. And because of that, we never get ourselves in a position where he can do much for us. You see, it all comes down to the laws of sowing and reaping all over again. And we really ought to learn a lesson from David. David wanted to do something great for God, and God did something even greater for him. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. End of. And I believe sincerely that if we can only learn the lesson from these verses, our lives could be so much better. And verse 12 says, and when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. This is absolutely tremendous, isn't it? I mean, we read the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David. I mean, Romans 1 verses 3 to 6 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. So, God says to David, I'm going to build you a house, David, because I'm going to set up your seed after you, and he's going to establish the kingdom. Because God's not talking about Solomon, who was the one who came after David, is he? God's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ when he says this. And he says in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, Paul applies this verse to Jesus, because he says there, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, he's asking the question, for unto which of the angels has he said at any time, you are my son, this day I've begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. So he said, when did I ask any of the angels those things? Some of the newer translations render this verse, when he carries the iniquity, he shall be beaten. And indeed, Jesus was beaten when he bore our sins, wasn't he? And in verse 15 he carries on, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established for ever before you. Your throne shall be established for ever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. In other words, you can't do what you want to do, David, but God's going to build you a house that you won't believe. And from your seed will come one whose kingdom will be established forever. So he's not talking about a physical house like David was. And somehow, you know, David understood this. Somehow by the Spirit, David got it. He knew somehow that Nathan was talking to him about something that was hugely bigger than anything he ever dreamed of or could ever have imagined. Verse 18 says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me hitherto, brought me to this point? So David here goes into the tabernacle and he just sits there in the presence of the Lord. And he says, why would you allow me to be part of this grand plan. David goes on and he says, "And this was yet a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, but you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant." You know, I find this interesting because as a poet and a songwriter, David was usually a very verbal kind of man. But here we see that he sets up this situation where he's pretty much tongue-tied, you know. He just ends up that way. All he says is, "What more can I say to you?" Because he's simply silenced by God's grace and kindness. But it doesn't last long, because then he says in verse 21, "For your word's sake and according to your own heart have you done all these things to make your servant know them. Wherefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, neither is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." So he's not able to keep quiet any longer, and praise and adoration just begins to burst out from David's heart. But I've got a question for you. Did God do all of this for David because he was a nice boy? No, because he wasn't a nice boy, and we're going to see that. Neither did God save you or me because we were nice girls and boys. He saved us because of his marvellous, infinite grace. And he does so many special things for us, doesn't he? Not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness. And the plain truth is, he's wonderful and we are not. So, thinking about this, we ought to praise his name all day, every day, really, didn't we? And as we look at this, David's completely overwhelmed by what God has just told him through Nathan the prophet. I mean, it's no wonder that he could sing all those beautiful psalms, is it? And as we read verse 22 here, doesn't this verse do you good just to read it? He says, "You are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, neither is there any God beside you, according to all that we have read with our ears." What a privilege it is to have a God like this. And it's even more amazing that we didn't choose him. He chose us. I mean, wow. Verse 23 says, "And what one nation in the earth is like your people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible? For your land before your people, which you redeemed to you from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For you have confirmed to yourself your people Israel to be a people to you forever. And you, Lord, are become their God." I had to smile when I read this verse, you know, because has God finished with Israel, like the Reformed churches say? Is the church the new Israel? Not on your Nelly. Verse 25 says this. It says, "And now, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said." Now, this is interesting, because did you know that this became David's salvation? Because he says in 2 Samuel 23:5, when we get there, we'll read it, but it says, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire." You see, David rested upon what God had promised. And look, here's the thing. God also made a promise to you and to me. And it's recorded in John 3:16. We all know it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So, are you going to believe God? David did. Abraham did. Moses did. Joshua did. And he wants you to believe him too, whatever your name is. Because he's saying to you today, if you believe me, I'll save you. All you have to do is to simply trust Christ as your saviour. Because that is his covenant with you and with me. David carries on and he says, and let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore has your servant found in his heart to pray this prayer for you. And he goes on, and now, O Lord God, you are that God, and your words be true. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Therefore now let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue for ever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed for ever. So David ascribes everything to the free grace of God, both the great things he'd done for him and the great things he'd made known to him. And everything, it says, was for his word's sake. That's to say, for the sake of Christ, the eternal word. So again, you know, I think that's interesting that many, when they go to pray, you know, they've got their heart set on asking for something. But David's heart isn't doing that here, is it? This is a prayer based on the blessings he'd already received. And I think any prayer which is from the tongue only, just so many words, you know, it won't please God at all. Because it must be found in the heart. And the heart must be lifted up and poured out before God. You see, with God saying and doing, they're not two different things, as they often are with men. God will do just as he says he'll do. Of course, the promises of God not made to you and me by name, are they, as they were to David? But nevertheless, you see, they belong to all who believe in Jesus Christ and plead them in his name. So, read ahead, and we'll pick it up from here next time at the beginning of chapter 8. For now, let's bow our hearts to pray.